So this couple were fighting this one day. And they're back and forth, back and forth. And you know, if you're a couple, you understand this. You get to that place where you've exhausted your arguments. And you know the other person they're so thick-headed, they just can't understand it. And so the husband and wife, they just come to this place, they refuse to say another thing. And so they're preparing for bed, and they've been silent for quite some time. And as the husband's preparing for bed, he all of a sudden remembers that he's flying out in the morning on a business trip, and he needs to be up at 6 a.m. His dilemma is this, is that he is terrible with alarm clocks. He always sleeps through them, and so he is in the habit of trusting his wife to wake him up, who's an early riser. But he doesn't know what to do because he doesn't want to talk to her. I mean, they've been fighting, and he doesn't want to give in, and he doesn't know what to do, and so he's racking his brains trying to figure things out. And so finally he decides what he's going to do is he's going to write her a note. And so he writes a little note, and he says, "Would you please wake me up at 6 a.m. for my early morning flight? It's very important." And he takes that note, and he places it in a spot in their bedroom that he knows that she will see it before she goes to bed, and he crawls into bed and falls asleep. The next morning, he wakes up at 9 a.m. He is furious. He has missed his flight. And he is ready to give it to his wife. And so he jumps out of bed. And as he jumps out of bed, he notices there's a note on his end table. And he picks up the note, and the note says, "It's 6 a.m., get up." Conflict. None of us got into marriage with the vision of we're going to fight for the rest of our lives. None of us who chose marriage ever stood at an altar and said, "I do," to sleeping with the enemy. I commit my life to this person. I'm going to sleep with my enemy, the person I'm going to fight with, the person I'm going to be in conflict with, the person that I'm going to argue with every single day. None of us dreamed about that. But we got married. And shortly into our marriage, perhaps even on the wedding day, we got into our first fight. How many of you remember your first fight? Oh, come on, there's some liars in this place. Come on. If you need to lift your spouse's hand, just raise it right now. How many of you remember your first fight? All right, okay, a few more honest people. The rest of you are lying. We'll pray for you after the service. The very first fight, you got into that argument, and you begin to fight. And you think to yourself, "I can't believe I married this person. How can they not see my perspective?" And you battle it all out, and you come to a place where you finally care about the person so much, and they care about you, and you begin to resolve it. And so you get to the place, and now you're holding your spouse in your arms, and you look her in the eye, and you say, "We will never fight again. We will never fight again." But the truth is that conflict is normal within marriages in any kind of relationship because we're individuals who are broken. Conflict is normal. The problem in marriage is not conflict. The problem in marriage is unresolved conflict. When we end up sleeping with the enemy, when we end up going to bed without resolving the situation. There's a story that we looked at just a few weeks ago when we were in our first message of the series. I want you to look up at the screen. It's found in 2 Samuel. The Bible says, "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'Oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do.' David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. Michal, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in high honor.' And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." 2 Samuel 6, 16, 20 to 23. It's just a normal fight. David's dancing before the ark of the Lord. You probably have never you probably have never fought about your husband dancing before God's presence, right? Like, that's probably not been the issue. But just a normal fight, David's dancing before the presence of God in his undergarments. Michelle looks out the window and can see the fanfare, and he can see the slave girls around her kind of watching their king in all his glory. And Michelle is angry inside. How dare he? He's the king. He's supposed to be dignified. There's conflict there. And David gets home to bless his family. And right away, Michelle goes at him. Oh, look at you. You're the king. And I can hear her just dripping with sarcasm. Look how you've distinguished yourself. Look how you've danced before the slave girls in all your glory. Isn't that something? Like, just dripping with sarcasm. And I can hear David's response. He is upset. He's the king. He turns to Michelle and he says, hey, don't you know that I'm the king that God appointed? Don't you know that it wasn't you, even your dad who appointed me? It was God himself. I want you to know that I will celebrate, Michelle. I will praise the Lord. I will become even more undignified and more humiliated. And these slave girls you talk about, oh, they hold me in honor. And the conflict seems normal until we get to that very last verse. And it says that Michelle never conceived again. What we understand from this verse is this. What the author's trying to say is, this conflict was left unresolved, so much so that there was no intimacy within their marriage. David and Michelle never got intimate beyond this point. It's crazy. You can be married to somebody, and one unresolved conflict can push you so far away that you lose your emotional intimacy, you lose your mental intimacy, you lose your sexual intimacy, you lose intimacy completely because of an unresolved conflict. Conflict's not the problem in marriage. Unresolved conflict is. I want you to look up at this verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, do two people walk together unless they've agreed to do so? And Deb, if you can just keep that on the screen just for a few moments. Do two people walk together unless they've agreed to do so? What Amos is saying is that two people, two individuals have the potential to go somewhere. Husbands and wives, you have the potential to go somewhere in your marriage. You have the potential to get to the place that God wants you to get. You have the potential to end the journey in a good spot. But you can't get there unless you, and the translation is, unless you have agreed to meet at a spot to get to that, to the next spot. There's got to be a meeting point. There's got to be a place of agreement that you say, hey, if we're going to get to point Z, we have got to agree to meet at point A. We've got to agree to meet at point A. And the reason why I point this scripture out is that if we're going to deal with conflict within our marriage properly and make sure that it's unresolved, we have got to have some agreed meeting places with our spouse. Some places that we say, hey, when conflict arises, or before conflict arises, we are going to agree to meet at a place so that we can travel together to a healthy spot. We can travel together to a place that God intends for our marriage. So I want to talk to you about those places where we need to meet. The very first place that we need to meet with our spouse is the place of understanding. Look up at the screen. The Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says this. Good understanding produces favor. Good understanding produces favor. This word understanding means insight or knowledge. Too often, conflict goes unresolved because we've never tried to understand the person that we're fighting with. We've never tried to understand our spouse. We only see our perspective. How many would say, I know what you're talking about, Pastor? We've never tried to understand the other person's perspective. And yet, Solomon tells us that when we gain understanding, we gain favor with another person, including our spouse. I shared this story. Ains and I were just talking about it yesterday when we were traveling to Montreal. I know I've shared this before, but it's the typical story of this scripture. When Ains and I were dating, it was her birthday, and her birthday's in the summertime, and I worked evenings, 5 o'clock till 1:30 in the morning. She had her birthday off this one day. And we had been hanging out together all weekend. I never got a chance to. I would hang out with her all day long and then work. And on the weekends, I was with her nonstop. We were just, you know what it's like to be dating, just constantly with each other. And now her birthday's in the middle of the week, and I haven't had a chance to buy her a birthday gift. And so the day of her birthday, I call her, wish her happy birthday, and say, hey, I just need a few hours. I just got to pick something up. And I determined there was this one gift that I was going to get her, and I began to look all through Oshawa for this gift. I went everywhere, store after store after store, and I thought it would take me just a couple hours. But it took me quite some time. And so finally I found the gift that I wanted, and I got to her place with about 2 hours left before I had to go to work. Arrived at her house. Hey, happy birthday. And I could tell that she wasn't happy with me. You know, they don't even have to say anything. They just look at you. Thanks. The insincere thanks. And so I'm at the door. Wish her happy birthday, give her a hug. Come in. So we're talking, and I can tell that things are cool, and it has nothing to do with the air conditioning. And so I give her the gift. I'm super excited for her to open this gift, and she opens the gift, and she loves the gift. But she's still cold. She's still not the warm, affectionate young lady that I'm fallen in love with. And so we talk for a little while, and you know, I'm trying to, I think maybe she doesn't like the gift. So I keep asking, do you like the gift? Do you like the gift? Oh, yeah, it's really nice. I love it. All right. So what are you going to do? And she's, you know, it's one-word sentences. Not sure. Or two-word sentences. Very, very short sentences. Not sure. Is your parents doing anything? I don't know. So what did you do this morning? Not much. I mean, I can tell. So anyways, I had to get ready for work, and so I gave her a hug and a kiss, and I left for work. Later on that night, during my breaks, I would call her. And so I called her, and I said, hey, how's it going? And same atmosphere. And I said, hey, did you not like the gift? And she said, yep. Are you angry with me? This is hours later, by the way. How many men know what I'm talking about? Hours later, you figure it out that they're angry. So I'm like, are you angry with me? Yep. So what's wrong? She said, I can't believe you only spent 2 hours with me on my birthday. But Ainsley, I spent all last week, every day hanging out with you. I spent all week and I didn't have a chance to buy you a gift. That's fine. I understand that you needed a little bit to get a gift. But you spent all day looking for that gift. And we started arguing. I was like, does she not understand? I walked through Oshawa. Through the hot July days. I was sweating, going through mall after mall, looking for the right gift. Does she not understand? And we never got to resolve. So the next day, I was over at her house, and we began to talk about this a little bit more. And then she said, Jeff, in our home, we don't put the emphasis on the gift. We put the emphasis on the person. And she said, you spent all your time trying to get me a gift, and that's sweet and everything. But all I really wanted was just to spend time with you. In that moment, I had understanding. I figured out what the problem was, but I didn't understand up to that moment. And what Solomon tells us is that we've got to get into every conflict and put ourselves in the spot where we agree, I'm going to try to understand the other person, not just give my perspective. There's an interesting verse that's found in, let me just find it, it's found in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. And if you just look there, it says, in a lawsuit, the first person to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. We always seem right when we get into an argument with somebody because we only see one side of the story. But if we listen to the other person and try to understand, we will find out the rest of the court case and figure out the real perspective on things. So how do we gain understanding in our relationships, and especially our marriage? James chapter 1, verse 19 says this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Husbands, be quick to listen. Wives, be quick to listen. And then it says, slow to speak and slow to become angry. The very first thing is that you need to quickly listen. Quickly listen. This word quick means immediately, without delay. We've got to listen to what the other person says. We've got to listen to what they're saying. I don't know, there's so many times where we're not fully listening to the other person. And we think that listening is all about words. So Sometimes you got to listen to their body language. Sometimes you got to listen to their silence. Hey, Ainsley, do you mind if, even though I've been out every night this week, do you mind if I go out and do this with my friends today? Sure, go ahead and do that. I'm hearing her say it's okay. But I'm not listening. I'm not listening to this. Sure, go ahead. I'm not listening to this. I'm not listening to the tension that's around her. I need to listen. There are times we might, wives, you may come up to your husband and say, hey, I bought a new outfit. And you hear silence. Just a surprise. You just bought this new dress or this new outfit and you haven't talked to your husband about it. You have this agreement. I don't know about you, but there's often in marriages people have an agreement as to how much they've spent. They're allowed to spend without talking to the other person. Maybe your threshold's $50 and this person spent $200 on it. The wife spent $200 on a dress. Honey, the dress that I wanted for the wedding, I know it was a little bit more, but it was $200. I bought it. And all you hear is silence. And you think that he's not saying anything, so he must be okay with it. You need to listen. Listen to the silence. Listen to the silence. Or someone comes home and your spouse says, I love it when you do this. I mean, they're saying that they love your action. I love it, Jeff, when you bring your cell phone to bed. That's Ainsley's way of saying, I hate it. The words are being said, but I need to listen. Quickly trying to understand what's being spoken to me. Second thing that we read about in James is not just quickly listen, but be slow to speak. Slow means taking time to deliberate. I have a friend that sometimes I'm in meetings with, and I always smile when I know that he wants to say something. He's got something inside. There will be people in the meeting who will be talking, and he will just be on the edge of his seat, and he'll go, yeah, yep, 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 yep. Yep, 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 oh, yep, 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 yep. And the moment that someone stops talking, he'll go, blah, 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 and start speaking up. I know that he is fast to speak. He's not even listening to what's being spoken to him. He's just getting ready to say his thing. Listen, some of us don't understand what our spouse is saying because we're working on our defense while they're talking. Right? We're thinking through things. We're so quick to speak. I do this all the time. Drives Ainsley nuts, and it drives me nuts because I wish I was better at it. I'm supposed to be good at communication, but there's times that she's talking and I'm working on my defense. Oh yeah. Oh. And in the moment she stops, I'll start to say something. Or even in the middle of her talking, I will start to speak and cut her off. And James says we need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak. Because when we are so slow to speak, we are able to hear the other person. The two go hand in hand. And without being able to listen truly to what someone says, we miss the understanding behind what the words are communicating. Franklin Roosevelt used to hate the receptions that would be at the White House. He talked to some of his staff. He says, I just hate it. I stand in line, people come by, and I'm shaking hands and I'm saying things to them, and all they see is that I'm the president. They're not even listening to what I say. They just want to quickly say the right thing to me. Oh, it's so good to meet you, Mr. President. They are so quick to say the right thing, they're not even listening to me. He says, it's so frustrating. I don't even know why we do it. So one day he decided that he was going to try something out. Big reception at the White House, and so Franklin Roosevelt, the president, was standing in line, so people started to come by. The first person comes by, and they shake his hand, and he goes, last night I killed my grandmother. And the person on the other side goes, oh, that's great. So good to meet you, Mr. President. Just got to get the line out. Next person, last night I killed my grandmother. Such an honor to meet you, Mr. President. Just get the line out, person after person. Finally, the ambassador to Bolivia came by. Last person, and Franklin Roosevelt, so frustrated. He says the line to the ambassador to Bolivia. He says, last night I killed my grandmother. The Bolivian ambassador shakes his hand and goes, well, I'm sure she deserved it, Mr. President. So good to meet you, moves on. quick to listen, slow to speak. If all you got to do is get your line out, you're not going to hear what the other person's saying. Friends, we've got to understand our spouses. We've got to understand people in conflict. We can't understand them if all we're trying to do is just get our defense out. If all we're doing is working on things in our head, quick to speak, slow to listen. No, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We've got to agree to go to the place of understanding. Number two, not only do we need to go to the place of understanding, and this is going to be one that's going to bother everybody in the room, including me. I said to Ains last night, I said, number two's point for tomorrow, I said, it's something I need to work on. But number two is the place of receiving correction. Receiving correction. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32, look at this. It says, those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Solomon says, hey, if you want to get understanding, then you're going to heed correction. You're going to pay attention to what people want to say to you. The things that maybe, the blind spots in your life, the things that maybe you haven't thought about, the things that maybe are hidden in your heart and you're just unaware of. But I don't know about you, but I don't like correction. I don't know anybody who will be really honest and say, man, Pastor Jeff, I just love correction. I just love it when my wife tells me I'm doing something wrong. I just love it when my kids pick up on my faults. I love it when people at work come up to me and they just tell me, man, you're messing up. I love that so much. I love it. I used to love it in school. My teacher used to correct me. Oh, I love it when coaches tell me I make a bad play. I just love correction. None of us like it because it's an attack on our pride. We start to feel insecure. And there are even moments where we feel humiliated. Someone's telling you you're doing something wrong. You're like, you mean I'm not really that great? Your spouse starts to tell you you're doing something wrong. You think you're the best husband. And you're like, I thought I was getting the award this year. But I guess not. We must be willing to submit ourselves to correction. The problem in marriage, though, is this. Is that most of us are willing to give correction, but most of us aren't willing to receive correction. Oh, there's a lot of amens there. We just had revival. We're willing to give it. Let me just pull you aside, sweetie. I want to just tell you what you did wrong today. But receiving, oh no. No. This is a one-way street and we're going my way. We love to give it, but not receive it. A lady was sewing her son or her husband's socks one day in the living room. Husband came in and he started to talk to her, started to badger her. Hey, you need to be more careful while you're sewing. Hey, watch it. Watch the needle there. Hey, sweetie, make sure that you don't poke yourself with the needle. Honey, I've told you a million times, when you're sewing, don't look up. Keep your eyes focused on the needle. And then he said, that's it, sweetie. Nice and slow, even movements with your hand. That's it, that's perfect. Finally, the wife was so upset. She snapped him and she says, do you know how long I have been sewing for? I don't need your direction. And he said, that's my point exactly. And do you know how long I've been driving for? We're willing to give correction, but receive it? Oh, it's easy to tell someone what they're doing wrong, but correct it. But any wise individual knows that if they are willing to submit themselves to correction, it'll only help them get better. If you're an athlete, you turn to your coach and you say, coach, what do I need to do to improve here? Your coach isn't going to say, you do everything great. Your coach is going to say, look, you do this and this well. However, you could improve with your jump on the ball. You could improve by pulling your arm back with the hockey stick. You could improve by not bending your knee as much on the kick for soccer. This is what you can do to improve. And you hear the correction so that you can get better. And yet when it comes to our marriages, we're not willing to submit ourselves to our spouse to make ourselves better as a spouse. It's interesting. We're willing to receive correction from our bosses, from close people in our lives, that close friends. We're willing to receive correction from coaches or piano teachers, people who are experts. But the person that we love the most, the person we've committed our life to for the long haul, it's so hard to receive correction from. But let me talk to you about this place of correction. Deb, if you just put up that slide, the place of correction, I want to show you a few things. We've got to submit ourselves to receive, going to the place to receive correction. Because first of all, we should be able to admit our faults. If you are thinking in your mind, yeah, Pastor, that's great, but the last thing in the world I want to do is submit myself to my wife's correction, then you've got a pride issue. Self is in the way. We talked about that last week. And as long as self is in the way, you're never going to live in a healthy relationship. You've got to be willing to admit that you have faults in your life. Friends, and please do not say amen. I have lots of faults. Lots. Who said amen? But not Ben Ainsley. Anyways, I have lots of faults. I mean, the longer you get to know me, the more you realize I'm just a human being. I have faults in my life. I need to be able to admit them. Number two, I should trust the person who I love. Those of you who are married, if you can't submit yourself to your spouse's correction, you're showing a lack of trust in that person. You are living in a place where you're afraid that they're going to say something hurtful. There's already an issue within your marriage if you can't trust them. You should be able to come to a place and say, what is it in me that blah, 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 blah? What do you think needs to improve? And you should go to them knowing that that person loves you completely and they would never do anything to hurt you. They would only do something to make you better. That's what a healthy marriage is about. Thirdly, the way you correct will be how you are corrected. The way you correct will be the way you are corrected. So if I submit myself to Ainsley's correction, I would expect that the way she corrects me is the way that she wants to be corrected. This healthy element for conflict. I mean, if she blasts me for the things I do wrong, then she should be ready for me to blast her for the things she does wrong. But if she comes at me in a way that's very gracious and kind and loving and propels me forward, then she should expect that I'll come at her in a way that's gracious and kind and will propel her forward. The way that you will correct it will be the way that you will correct. Lastly, initiated reception of correction will prevent you from being blindsided. You see, what happens mostly in marriage is that we're going along and all of a sudden one day we do something and our spouse snaps at us and we feel blindsided. They just, you know, we thought they were madly in love with us and all of a sudden they're angry. Blindsided. Where'd that come from? Where's this coldness coming from? Where's that statement coming from? Well, why are they? It's just all of a sudden they just like blindsided us. But if we are constantly coming before the other person saying, hey, can you help me improve so I can be a better husband? Can you help me improve so I can be a better wife? Then there's going to be a lesser chance that we're going to be blindsided by things. Let me prove it to you. My staff have a performance review every December. But they barely ever walk into that meeting and get blindsided. If there is an area of correction, it doesn't happen out of left field. We talk about it all through the year. I'll walk into Pastor Nick's office and say, hey, I just wanted to talk to you about something. I'm just noticing this. And he constantly comes to me. This is one of the things Pastor Nick's amazing at. Pastor Jeff, you were at youth on that night. Tell me what I can do better. Pastor Jeff, let me tell you what I did. Can you tell me what I can do better? Submits himself to correction. And I walk into his life and speak things so that by the time December comes, all we're talking about is goals for the future. We're not talking about problems. The more you submit yourself to your wife or your husband for correction, the less you'll get blindsided. Let's move on to this next slide. Initiating the receiving of correction will do three things. Number one, it will minimize criticism. The more you ask for help in improving, the less you will feel criticized because you are working together with your spouse to get better. And you're not going to just all of a sudden one day hear your spouse go, oh, you stink, or oh, you're terrible at this, or oh, you are a lousy person in this area. No, you're working together. As you submit yourself, you are working together to get better, and so you're going to minimize criticism. Number two, you minimize conflict. What do you mean?
I mean that the more you are submitting yourself to areas of improvement, the less your spouse is building up angst inside so that they can hit that moment when you didn't wash the dish properly and all of a sudden, because it's been building up. And you know the truth is that most of us fight about things that are not the issue. We're not, your spouse doesn't care that you wash the dish improperly. She cares about something else. That was just the trigger moment. It's been building up. If you will submit yourself to correction, say, hey, help me get better. The more you do that, the less there's going to be conflict because there's less angst that will be inside that's being held there. Greater level of communication. Lastly, you'll maximize trust. The greatest trust you'll ever have with somebody is when you're willing to put your life in their hands and say, help me become better. Husbands and wives, please listen to me. If you can't receive correction from your spouse, I'll say it one more time, you've got a trust issue in your marriage. You got a trust issue. And you need to bring that before God. You need to bring it before your spouse. Because the person that you committed your life to is supposed to love you unlike anybody else. And if you are in this place where it's unsafe, you may need to get some counsel. You may need to come and see me. But it needs to get better because you need to live in a place where you trust, where the trust is maximized, and you are able to go to your spouse and say, hey, please tell me how I can become a better husband. Please tell me how I can become a better wife. Hey, I notice sometimes that you get frustrated. What am I doing? Help me understand. We need to allow ourselves to be corrected so we can get the maximum trust. If you disregard discipline, you despise yourself because it means that you want to stay in the place that you are right now without getting better. Not Jeff Hillier's words, from the Proverbs. Lastly, not only are we to be in the place of receiving correction, but we need to be in the place of voicing our wants or needs. This is one of my favorites. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. James is talking about conflict. Deb, do we have the next verse on the slide? Or did I miss it? Yeah, there it is. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. No, not that one. Is it James? Did I totally miss it? I asked for corrections. Debbie, thank you so much. You are doing a great job, and I did miss it. James chapter 4, 1 to 2. Let me just read it to you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but don't have, so you kill, you covet. By the way, that word kill, the early church, there weren't all kinds of things happening where there was physical killing. But most likely James is talking about this anger that Jesus associated with murder in Matthew. So this anger is out of control. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You're in conflict. You do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. It's incredible that so often in our marriages, we get into conflict because we don't know what the other person wants. You say to your spouse, hey, what's wrong? And your spouse looks at you, what do you mean what's wrong? You should know, right? Maybe I'm just sharing my marriage, but this happens in real life for some of us. What's wrong? You should know. Husband comes home from work and he's just had a terrible day. As soon as he walks in, the wife asks him to do something. And he sits down and he's so angry. She should know that I just need to decompress so that I can be better husband today. These moments where we think we should know. And yet, in James, through the Holy Spirit, we hear these words. We have conflict because we don't ask God for things. How is it that the God who knows everything, the God who knows everything, still expects us to communicate what we want? I want you to pay attention to that. The God who's omniscient, who knows everything, says, hey, you're in conflict because you haven't come and tell me what you want. But God, you know what I want. I want you to communicate it to me. The same principle is true with marriage. We should know. Husbands, we should know. And wives, you should know. But even if you should, communication is so key. So Sometimes we hold people hostage by our unspoken expectations. You know, you go on a date. You pretend you're dating your spouse. Go back those days. And so, the end of a Tuesday night, your girlfriend says to you, "Hey, tomorrow we should get together." "Oh, that would be great. Okay, come by tomorrow and we'll spend some time together." And the guy says, "We should go out for dinner." "Oh, that would be great." The next day, he comes by her house at 5 o'clock. He can already tell that she's upset. They get into the car, and he says to her, "Where do you want to go?" "I don't care." "All right, we're going to go to Mexican." She doesn't say anything. They get to Mexican. They eat. She barely touches her dinner. Just eats all the bread that comes to the table. He says to her, "Do you want to go for dessert?" "No, I don't think I want dessert right now." "All right, well, what do you want to do next?" "I don't know. Let's just do something together. You choose." And he goes, "All right, let's go see that movie that I want to see." And they go to Mission Impossible 13. And then tonight, they get back to the house. And she is so angry. He's like, "I don't understand why you're so cold to me." She says this: "Last night I said we should spend the day together. We should spend the day together. You came over at 5 o'clock. And he says, "But you never told me you wanted me to come early." "Well, you should have known. Then you asked me where I wanted to go for dinner. And I said, it doesn't matter. And you took me to a Mexican restaurant. You know the last time we went out to a Mexican restaurant that I didn't like the food? You should have known." "I forgot." "No, it doesn't matter." "Then you said to me, we should go for dessert. And I said, I didn't want dessert right now." "Yeah? But I wanted it later on. And you never asked me. How am I supposed to?" "You should just know." "And then you want to know what we should do afterwards. I left it to you. We went to a movie where we didn't even talk. We just watched the movie Mission Impossible 13. I mean, how many times can Tom Cruise hang onto a cliff and jump out of an airplane and not die? I mean, this is ridiculous." And she holds him hostage by her unspoken expectations. Friends, I want you to know something, that we need to remember the words, and some of you may not even know who this is, we need to remember the words of the Spice Girls. "Tell me what you want, what you really, really want." Seriously. We have got to communicate what we want, what our needs are. Don't play the guessing game. Hold someone hostage by your unspoken expectations. Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. We've got to be able to communicate, amen. When I was traveling to national meetings, I would be in the room at nighttime and I'd call Ainsley. I'm away for a week, and so I want to talk to her on the phone. We'd start talking, everything's fine. And then my roommate would yell something out. And all of a sudden the demeanor on the phone changed. And Ainsley's like, "Do I need to let you go?" No, that was just Dave Slayer just being a goof. Start talking some more, and then Dave would say something else. Or Mark Caldwell, or somebody else. Somebody would say something. And after a little while, I could tell the great level of frustration. So I would slip out of the room because I didn't want to have the conflict in the room, right? So I'm in the hallway, and I'd say to her, "Ainsley, what's wrong? Why are you so upset?" And she would say this: "You were away all week long hanging out with these people. I do not want to talk to them. And I do not want them to be your distraction. I need your attention. I want to talk to you." Clear communication. And when she spoke that to me, I made sure that every phone call after that, if I had a roommate who was going to be one of those people shouting things out, I went out into the hallway so she had my undivided attention. Friends, we have got to communicate. We've got to voice our needs. So often in conflict, it gets unresolved because we are pointing to things that are not the issue. Just voice your concern. Tell people what you want. Tell people what you need. And if they are not telling you, then husbands or wives say, "Can you please tell me what it is that you want? I want this to be solved." Person says, "I need your help," versus, "You never do such and such." A spouse says, "I need you to listen and not fix." Usually comes from the wife. "Not you're so insensitive. I need your respect in public, not you're rude. I need you to share your feelings," versus, "I have no idea
who you are. If you will go to the place of voicing your wants and your needs, you will minimize conflict and you will resolve it much quicker. You've got to voice it. Husbands, you've got to voice it. Wives, you've got to voice it. This is what I need. Don't tell them what they've done wrong. Tell them what you need from them. Communicate. Ask for it. And you will resolve conflict. Pastor Steve, would you come back? The place of understanding. The place of receiving correction. The place of voicing wants and needs. If we will agree to meet at the same spot, then the two of us can go the distance. Friends, I don't want to have a marriage that's like David and Michelle's, where there's unresolved conflict. I want there to be greater intimacy in my marriage on all levels. We're going to talk about that next week, whole intimacy. But we've got to deal with conflict properly. You've got to understand your spouse. You've got to commit. I'm going to do everything in my ability to understand. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. You've got to be willing to submit yourself to correction. Not just criticize. Not just correct, but you need to submit yourself. Initiate it. Help me get better. You've got to do that. And you've got to voice your wants and your needs, not just get angry with the other person. And the more you do that, the closer you will get to resolving your conflict. A couple weeks ago, Ainsley and I were driving back from somewhere. I don't even know where we were. We may have dropped Brock off at the bus station. I have no idea. It doesn't matter to the story, but we were talking. We were talking about just some stuff that we were dealing with, not in our marriage, but just some things we were counseling some people with. And I turned to Ainsley as we were driving. I'll never forget, we were just coming off the highway near Trim, and I said to her, I looked at her, I said, hey, I'm really happy in our marriage. Like, I'm really happy. But where do you think we need to improve? And she thought for a moment, and she said, you know where we need to improve? She says, we let things slide too much. She said, we used to have a rule in our marriage that was that we would never go to bed angry with one another. She said, but Jeff, it's been too often that we go to bed angry with one another. And as she was talking, I knew she was right. She was talking about unresolved conflict. I said, you're right. Ainsley, let's work on that. Let's determine that we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure we don't go to bed angry with one another. Let's deal with the conflict. I don't want to wake up in the morning and have coffee with somebody who's angry with me. I don't want things to build up in her life, and she doesn't want things to build up in my life. We are going to do whatever it takes to make sure we're not sleeping with the enemy, but we're sleeping with the person that we cherish, that we love, that we are committed to. Friends, you can't go the distance in marriage by having unresolved conflict. You've got to figure out a way to agree to the meeting places so you can go the distance. Would you stand? Perhaps you came today to church. You're checking us out, or maybe you've been here for a while. But the truth is that your life is a little bit chaotic. And the reason that it is because you've never given God control. You may believe in Him. You may think that He's a true person, and you may even be a little bit religious, but you've never given Him your life. You've never said, God, I'm going to let you be in control. I want to invite you into my life to be in charge, the Lord of my life. I want to tell you that there's nothing you can do to get God's favor except grab hold of Him and let Him be in charge. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and declared to the earth that He was now King. And after the resurrection, it was about His kingship. He wants to be in charge of your life. If you're in this place, you say, Pastor, I've never let God be the king of my life, but I know He needs to be. Would you just raise your hand today? No one's looking around, just you and me. Just raise your hand and say, I want God to be the king of my life. I want Him to be in charge. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? In just a moment, the three that raised their hands, I'm going to invite you just to come after I've prayed this prayer and just meet with one of the people at the front, who one of our prayer team, and they're going to walk you through the next steps, and they'll grab a bag that's at the very back and give it to you. But congregation, I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer with me. And those three who raised their hands, if you pray this prayer, mean it. And let God direct your life. Things will change. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for being in charge. I'm asking for you to be the king of my life. Take control today. Let me know you more. Let me know your word more. And make me more like you. I want you in my life. And I commit to you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, as we conclude, the principles I taught today will help your marriage, I promise you. These are not Jeff Hillier's ideas. My ideas are good sometimes and bad sometimes, but they're scriptural. And if you will commit to these things, I promise you, your marriage will get better. But I want to tell you, those of you who aren't married, if you commit to these principles of always trying to understand, of submitting yourself to people for correction, and telling people what you want, what you need, I promise you, even the relationships that are not marriage relationships will get better. They'll get better. And so Jesus, as we walk out of this place, we want to have healthy marriages. We want to have healthy relationships. I pray today that we will not walk out of this place and go back to situations of conflict that's unresolved. But I'm asking that you would help us to understand each other. We meet at the place of understanding. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Let us, God, meet at the place where we would receive correction, trusting our spouse, trusting our friends. And I pray that we would communicate the things that we want, the things that we need, so that we would reduce the unspoken expectations upon other people. I pray for marriages one more time. They would be healthy, they would represent you, and that you would be glorified through our lives. I pray for the relationships for every person who's single, that God, these same principles would be acted out. We are expecting healthier relationships here at CPC. So bless marriages, bless relationships. Be with our congregation this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.